Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The only persons to whom I am irreplaceable are my husband and children. I am my kids' only mom, and I'm my husband's only wife, and it is my great blessing to be able to serve them.
The United States is not and never will be at war with Islam. Bin Laden was not a Muslim leader. He was a mass murderer of Muslims.
For as much as William and Catherine have consented together in holy wedlock, I pronounce that they be man and wife together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
If you are going to church to learn practical tips for healthy living, I'll tell you what St. Paul said. If we are to hope for Christ only in this world, then we are to be the most pitied of all men.
Homeschool families love Issues, etc. We have issues.
Well, for several decades now, the promoters of liberation theology have been confusing a line between two things that actually do belong together but must remain distinct and yet always be kept together. The proponents of liberation theology in its various stripes and forms have been telling us that the real proclamation of the gospel, the real good news that the church has for this world is physical, political, economic liberation. That is, feed the poor, house the homeless, clothe the naked. That's the good news. That is the real message of mercy that the church has for the world. Well, while the church certainly has that message, that is not necessarily the good news. That, which always goes along with those acts of mercy, is always together with, but not ever, but always distinguished from the church's message of the good news of Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross. So, how do we hold these things together and yet keep them distinct? Mercy in both body and soul. Dr. Al Culver joins us here for the first few minutes of Issues Etc. live this Tuesday afternoon, May the 10th. A little bit later in this first hour, we'll be talking about two issues with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. Baby boomers and divorce, of course, the story lately out of California, the governor there, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and his 25-year wife, not 25 years old, but 25-year wife, Maria Shriver, are splitting up. Not necessarily at divorce yet, but they're splitting up, and, well, they, along with a lot of other baby boomers as well. They held out 25 years. That's pretty good. We'll also talk about an instructional, so-called instructional video on homosexual sex that's making the rounds in the universities down in Texas. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend that reviewing a sermon preached by John Ortberg at Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, on Mother's Day. It's a long sermon. We'll spend the entire hour reviewing that sermon. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours of Issues Etc., 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or stop by our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about mercy in both body and soul, Dr. Al Culver. He's Director of Church Relations and Assistant to the President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of an article in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Body and Soul Work. Al, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here.
Make the distinction that so many proponents of liberation theology don't between the church showing mercy in both body and soul. The liberation theologians say that to feed the poor, to clothe the naked, to house the homeless, that is the good news that the church has to proclaim in this world.
Right. You know, it is unfortunate. There's so many church groups that have come to this point where just to care for someone, to show human kindness to them, is the gospel. And that sort of approach is really doing nothing more than fine organizations like Red Cross and Feed the Children and other such organizations can do. And our work is directly connected to trying to work with local churches and to connect them to the gospel of Jesus Christ as we care for their body and soul.
So on the other side of that, there are those who would question whether or not the church ought to be involved in any of those kind of activities, because after all, we do have organizations like the Red Cross and governmental agencies to do those things. They might say church has no business doing those acts of mercy.
Right, and that's the exact other extreme. And just turn to the Gospels and look at how Jesus behaved. What does Jesus do? To use that phrase, he touches the leper and heals him. He heals the blind. He feeds the hungry. And what were those signs for? Well, the Gospel of John tells us that they may believe that he was the Christ, was part of it, but Christ actually had compassion. His, you know, to use the Greek word splachna, his insides hurt when he cared for people. And so he healed them, fed them, and took care of them as well in their body.
Then in that vein, where in Scripture would we find these two things specifically together, mercy in both body and soul?
Well, you know, I think you have all sorts of examples of this where what does Jesus say to the paraplegic man or the crippled man? He says to him, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And so what does Jesus do? He proclaims the gospel to the man, and he heals the man's legs. He does both.
How does the church, because the church does not have that ability to simply, with a word, with a touch, remedy the wrongs that are in this world, those physical wrongs that are in the world. How does the church carry that out then?
Well, you know, the church does this primarily by, if you have the love of Christ in you, if you care for people, if you're showing the mercy that Christ has given, you see someone in need, how can you just walk past someone and not care for them? The Apostle James asked that in his epistle. You know, in this famous section where he talks about faith without works is dead. And, you know, that immediate context in the book of James is the diaspora. And in your Bible, it says, you know, go in peace. Well, that's the dismissal from communion. And so you're walking out of church on Sunday morning, and you see this poor person whose their clothes are tattered, and it's the middle of winter in northern Minnesota. And you see that they're dressed improperly, and you say, be warm, be fed, go in peace. And James says, that is faith without works.
I think often what we want to do is relegate this kind of work to, and I'm thinking here about the way a congregation goes about it, relegate this work to a committee or to a board and say, that's our work there. We're going to have a board that oversees our food pantry or something like that, and there we've done it. Is there something more, and I'm talking here about the individual vocations of Christians, where they can see their vocations linked into the church's act of mercy in body and soul?
Well, you know, I think for different people, there's different ways they get involved. For some people, they bring their cans and they put them in the food bin, and, you know, maybe at someone's, that may be appropriate at someone's place in life. Another person may have had contact with an immigrant or another person in need and becomes very passionate for it and cares for them. I think Christians, just as they encounter their neighbors, that is people around them, if they're moved for love and compassion of Christ, will take opportunity to care for people as they're able. You know, we can't do everything for every person who's in need, but the people that we help, you can make all the difference in the world for that one person.
How much of this, Al, is made difficult by the fact that I'm speaking in our context, we are rather isolated from the magnitude and the scope of the need that is out there in the world? I mean, I live in a neighborhood where, I mean, someone may have a hard time paying their mortgage, or they may have made default on their mortgage. That may happen. But no one's homeless there.
Right.
And probably the same is true for you and for most of our listeners.
Well, you know, every community has people who suffer from various sorts of needs. And if you, for instance, in where I go to church around St. Paul de Pere, they recently did a survey of the neighborhoods. They found there's a lot of older and retired people there. and simple needs from maybe the church offering to help take them to the store and buy their groceries or give them some company or spend some time. Those are all acts of human care that can provide you an opportunity to share your faith and to actually connect them to the church.
That kind of raises another concern that people have, and that is sometimes it's viewed as a bait and switch. Sometimes it's viewed that our outreach in the community, say the inner city, is there solely for the purpose of getting people in the doors, kind of the old mission model, getting people in the doors. They come for the soup, but they have to stay for a message of the gospel. How do we avoid that bait-and-switch mentality here?
Yeah, I think it's by actually, one, truly caring for people who are your neighbors and recognizing that as Christians, we do have the duty and responsibility to care for first those in our community of believers and those outside us, those near us. And you have to be very intentional about that. Tertullian wrote in his apology that the pagans would say, "See how the Christians love one another." And that became a witness to the world, for the church.
Dr. Al Culver is our guest. He's with us for about another 25 minutes here on Issues Etc. Then later in the first hour, we'll spend some time with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse, get her thoughts on baby boomers and easy divorce. Also, a video, well, it's presenting itself as an instructional or a safe sex video on homosexual sex, making the rounds, I think, at the university, well, some of the universities down in Texas. Is it about safe sex? We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse says about that. About 25 minutes away. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about mercy in both body and soul with Dr. Al Culver.
I tell you that I mean it. I'm all for you, body and soul.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. Hit the topic, the Crescent and the Cross. Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Al Culver is our guest, Director of Church Relations and Assistant to the President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's authored an article in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Body and Soul Work. We're talking about mercy in both body and soul. Al, you have seen this, actually. I mean, you talked before the break about the earliest church, Tertullian, talking about how the pagans marveled at the love the Christians showed for one another and for others. And, there, of course, there's a long history there of acts of mercy in body and soul. You have seen some of the worst conditions in our world today with your own eyes. Talk about that.
Well, you know, if you come from America with our wealth, and I used to feel guilty about how we are. You know, we have our homes and our cars and everything, and feel guilty when I say this. The answer is not to feel guilty. The answer is to recognize, well, gee, I've been blessed in such a way by the Lord. What opportunities he's given me to make a difference in some other place, either by donation of time or money or getting involved directly. You know, for instance, in Kenya, I think the story in the Lutheran Witness is trying to show an example of the 1001 Orphan Project, where you have these children. In some cases, they're orphans. In some cases, they have one parent, or maybe there's too many children for a family to fully care for. A variety of circumstances, and in some cases it's run like a boarding school where the children come there, and so they're being provided with school uniforms, meals during the day, shelter. And then what does the church do? The church comes in and they run Bible and catechism camps. And I got to see this in my most recent trip to Kenya, where the children formed little clubs of, you know, different groups, maybe 10, 12 children in a club. And they would develop chants and songs about the catechism. And so I actually saw these children competing with one another as they did different chants to the Ten Commandments or the Creed or different parts of the catechism, and they were awarded prizes for who did the best songs. And the children seemed to have a lot of fun with this. There was a lot of competition. And so here, what began as a project to care for their physical needs ends up teaching them the catechism.
What other tangible ways is this being carried out, and in particular, how it fits within the overall emphasis that you and President Matt Harrison have and others have been talking about so much, witness, mercy, and life together?
Yeah, well, you know, let's start with a hypothetical. If you're a missionary and you go off to all by yourself into a land to start a church or plant a church, you could even say this with a congregation goes to do a church plant in their community, and your intention is to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can hear about him, believe, have faith, life, and salvation. And as you go out, you come upon a person who is in need. They might be food or hunger or clothing or some other need. How can you not, as a Christian, offer some sort of assistance? So as your intention is to go out and proclaim the gospel, because you're a Christian and full of the love of Christ, you see a person in need and you show them mercy. Once you have two or three Christians together, you have a church, you have life together. And then as the body of Christ, you know, as Luther talks about the body of Christ, in his document on the Blessed Sacrament, once you're part of the body of Christ, who among us, if you take a hammer and you nail your thumb, your whole body cringes with pain. So, or if you stub your toe, your whole body hurts. And the life together we have as Christians, when we see someone in need who's part of the body of Christ, we hurt along with them. And just like you rub your toe to make it feel better or take care of, you know, the cut on your finger, so the body of Christ takes care of other members who are in need and hurting.
Speak to, and this probably represents most of our listeners, those whose daily vocations, whatever they may be it the mom who stays at home to take care of her kids, or the guy who goes off and drives a truck or goes to the office every day, their daily vocations don't seem to be obviously connected to overt acts of mercy. They seem to be more mundane, more banal. How do they fit into this?
Well, you know, the Lord has put them in the vocation or the place or the station where they find themselves. So as the mother staying at home and taking care of her child, she's showing mercy and compassion to her child, and that's where the Lord's put her to do that. Now, she may have other opportunities as her life station changes. You know, when the children get older, she may get involved in some other aspect. You know, we're called to be faithful to where we've been put, and so different parts of our lives give us more or less opportunities, but we always have some sort of an opportunity no matter where we find ourselves.
So the mom who stays home with the kids or the guy who goes to the office, in the faithful carrying out of that vocation, they do, maybe in a way that may not even seem obvious to them, continue as an individual Christian and showing mercy of in acts.
Oh, absolutely. This may sound like a trivial example, but I wanted to surprise my wife with Mother's Day flowers, and tried to get them delivered on Friday. Well, guess what? They didn't show up, and not on Saturday. And so when you, even if your job is to be the FTD telephone answer person, you call them up, and if you're a Christian and you're doing your vocation and some customer's upset or angry, you just trying to take care of their problem, being faithful to your vocation, you're pleasing God.
Of course, you know as well as I do that this is a time for the church of financial crisis, and I don't speak only about our church body, but probably generally across the board, a time of financial shortage and crisis. And a lot of congregations at a time like this say they would prefer, just for their own sense of well-being, to keep their finances in the congregation and not dedicate them, or any more than they have to acts of mercy outside the congregation. What's your word on that?
Well, I've heard President Harrison say this time and again, that the fastest way to increase overall giving is for a congregation to actually get involved with a project such as caring for the poor or engaged in mission work, either in their community or through the Synod in some way. And I think that's true, because as people get excited and impassioned about that, they become more aware and they also see what is needed to be done within their own congregation.
Someone might say, look, I can understand if you're talking about a big city congregation with 1,000 or 2,000 members where the resources may be, the margins may be wider, but a lot of these congregations are, relatively speaking, rather small and with very, very thin margins in terms of people and resources.
Sure. Well, you know, just in turn, it doesn't always take a lot of money or dollars to make a big difference. That's one of the appeals for doing mercy projects overseas in underserved countries, because it doesn't cost a lot of money. But even if you have the Lutheran Witness and you look at what the challenges, some of the challenges were where district pledges were down almost $1.7 million, well, we have almost 2.4 million members in our church, so even 8 cents more a month would have averted this shortfall this current year.
There's also a tendency, and you know about this well, especially from your previous experience with LCMS, Oral Relief and Human Care, that when the need is great and kind of notorious, a earthquake, a tsunami,
right,
some other tragedy, tornadoes recently in the south of our country, then people are very generous in between those big times. How should the church direct its acts of mercy?
Well, I think we should, you know, we try to work through our partner churches as much as possible. And so we go and partner with a partner church, and we try to be there over the long term, because we're not the sort of organization that comes in there necessarily the first day after disaster, and we're not gone 2 weeks later. We try to stay there and carry out the care over time, and to have a Lutheran presence or accompaniment with our people in need.
With about a minute before we take our break, Al, are we really talking here about a theology of mercy, not just urging people toward individual acts of mercy, but thinking theologically about ourselves as conduits of mercy?
Yeah, I think absolutely, because we are the, as Christians, we end up becoming the mask of God, in that God hides behind us. So Jesus says in Matthew 25, when you brought a cup of water to someone who is thirsty, you gave it to me. When you fed, when you clothed, you did it for me. And so this really is about, we are the instruments through which God dispenses his goodness and his mercy to those in need.
We're talking with Dr. Al Culver on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 10th of May. We're coming to you live. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues Etc. About another 5 minutes with him on the other side of the break, and then we'll talk with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse about easy divorce among the baby boomers and an allegedly safe sex video making the rounds in college circles. The second hour of the program, we'll be doing a sermon review, a sermon preached on Mother's Day by John Ortberg. He preached it at Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. It's a sermon about mothers. Key to listening to a sermon like that, or any Mother's Day sermon where the subject is perhaps, where there's a temptation to change the subject from Christ and Him crucified to something else. Our sermon diagnostic, in particular, how often is Jesus mentioned? We'll look at that sermon according to our sermon diagnostic in the second hour of Issues Etc. Join us with questions or comments, either for Dr. Al Culver on Mercy in Body and Soul, or a little bit later on Easy Divorce Among the Baby Boomers for Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org.
Somebody have mercy and tell me what's wrong with me. Will somebody have mercy?
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at gracelutheranracine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Personhood and the Law.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
38 years ago, the Roe v. Wade court decision officially declared that preborn babies are not persons. Instead, an unborn human depends on another individual, in this case its mother, to determine if it has legal value. If she chooses abortion, the baby may be deprived of life without due process of law. This scenario poses striking similarities to race-based personhood laws of the 19th and earlier 20th centuries, where the Supreme Court determined that African Americans had no legal rights since they were not recognized as persons under the law. Listen next time for more.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Al Culver is our guest for the next few minutes talking about mercy in body and soul. It's Tuesday afternoon, May the 10th. Al, I was thinking during the break, if you think about a lot of what the church has wrought in society, just in terms of the institutions outside matters of the soul, the institutions that have been directed toward acts of mercy, physical acts of mercy, it really is a long history of the church putting things into place in the world, like hospitals and care for people without homes or the poor. Throughout our long history, acts of mercy. It seems as though that's, if we were tracing at least the physical footsteps of the church, they would look like those kind of footprints, hospitals and all those other things.
Oh, absolutely. Many of our modern, human care places in the secular world, even like the Red Cross, started out as somewhat of a religious component to it. I'm reminded of a book by Ullhorn on mercy in the early church, and he said, before Christ, there was no mercy in the world. And that's sort of a double entendre. That is, there is no gospel. Of course, we know it's promised in the Old Testament, but not concretely in the world incarnate. But also, no one cared for one another. You know, in ancient Rome, the emperor might have had days of bread where he would offer bread to citizens, but it wasn't to help the poor. It was to boost his own ego, to show how great of an emperor he was, that he would feed people. But the Christian church cares for people, body and soul. And the Christian church would even, because Christians have such high regard for the body and the resurrection of the dead, would even go to burying pagans who had died. And that was one of the ways that the church cared for people, and that prompted in part comments that Tertullian would make, see how they love one another.
I'm glad you pointed that out, because I think the root of all this, or the foundation of all of this, is that we have a Savior who did not save us long distance, but took up physical residence among us and still bears his body. He took up human residence among us to save us. And on the way to the cross was a font of mercy for all manner of people.
Absolutely. And he still suffers with his people, so to speak, or through his church. And we are, that's why the church cares for one another and then for those in need as well.
I did want to ask you before I let you go for a little bit of an update on the, I'm kind of calling it the project that probably will have no end in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and that's the ongoing task of, as we call it, restructuring. How are things going, Al?
Well, restructuring is coming along. You know, in the Lutheran Witness, we have an article on witness, mercy, and life together and restructuring, how these three categories were guiding, I guess, principles for how the restructuring took place into clear categories of witness, mercy, and life together, with life together being the stuff that the church does together, like seminary education, Lutheran schools, church planting, ethnic ministry, worship, stewardship, youth, stuff like that. And we're, you know, I don't, as you said, I don't know if it'll ever be totally done, and at least in the corporate world, it seems that the current theory is you don't have a one-time restructuring once and for all, but rather you continually adapt to how you need to be. And I think we're getting close to where we need to be for that.
It hasn't been without some measure of pain, both financial and in terms of human resource as well. It's not an easy thing for a church to do. Is it?
No, and we're unfortunately confronted with challenges of there are just things that we could no longer afford to do or do well, and choices had to be made, and those were painful and difficult.
Why was this big task, this organizational task, given an overtly theological emphasis and direction, witness, mercy, life together, by Pastor Matt Harrison?
Well, I think the simple answer is we are a church, first and foremost. We are the Church of Christ on earth, and while there are left and right-hand kingdom aspects, so yeah, we have to attend to the laws of the land, and we have to make sure our financial accountability is good, just like any other kind of a corporation would. We are first and foremost a church, and by keeping the message on that we're going to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to show mercy to people in need, and work to enhance and increase our life together, primarily through the gospel, that's a primary importance for the restructuring.
So this isn't simply a corporate reorganization?
No, absolutely not. It's an attempt to focus us on what the church actually does. The church proclaims the gospel, cares for people, and has a life together. And if we lose sight of that, if we lose sight of the cross of Jesus, which drives us to do these things, and I guess we believe these three categories, and you could maybe use other words or maybe add another category, is basically what the church has always done from the earliest days.
So really, it's saying bare bones and down to brass tacks, why are we here? What has Christ called us to do here? And if there is some corporate restructuring that needs to take place, let's do it as Christians rather than simply as a corporation.
Absolutely. And let's do our restructuring in a way that gives primary focus to witnessing about Christ, to showing his mercy and care to people in need, and to having a life together as a church.
Finally, then, how would you summarize your thoughts when it comes to our conversation before that mercy that the church shows is a mercy of both body and soul, Dr. Culver?
Well, it is both body and soul because Christ didn't make us. He made us with a body and with a soul, and the church comes and cares for, maybe in most cases, through the soul first. We proclaim the gospel, but we take care of people's bodies as well, and this, I believe, is connected to the hope we have in the resurrection. I mean, why do we care for people's bodies? Well, because our bodies will rise as Christ has promised, just as he rose on Easter.
Dr. Al Culver is Director of Church Relations and Assistant to the President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of an article in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Body and Soul Work. Al, thank you very much for your time.
Thanks, Todd.